Welcome and thank you for joining us for the service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. The sermon will be delivered by our pastor, the Reverend David Hutchinson. Come, all who are poor in spirit.
Let us worship God and be filled.
Come, all who are meek, lowly, or weak.
Let us worship God and be filled.
Come, all who mourn.
Let us worship God and be comforted.
Come, all who are proud and strong.
Let us open ourselves humbly to God.
Come, peacemakers. And let us seek the peace that comes from God.
Let us worship the God of every blessing.
This is hymn number 423, Jesus Shall Reign.
Thank you.
This is October 11th, 2020, the 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. Listen now for the word of the Lord. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day, and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it, have sacrificed it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, there's no substitute for God. But we substitute other things all the time. People of faith, we acknowledge that God is all powerful, but we rely on powerful people to lead us and keep us safe. We acknowledge God is loving and loves us, but we spend a lot of energy loving other people or not. And we describe God as the creator of all things, but we put a lot of time into inventing our own creations or creating things or using creation for our own purposes. And so far, this behavior is not necessarily good or bad. But my starting point today is how we substitute human things for godly things. And the question is, does that get us into trouble? And when it does get us into trouble, how does it do that? I think the reason that we make substitutes for God has to do with our senses. Because we don't experience God through our five senses, right? We substitute things we can sense in the physical realm for God. For example, we experience human love and human relationships. We can sense that, and that becomes a substitute for God's love. And the reason is it helps us understand what we mean. Talk about a loving God. What do we mean by a loving God? We experience the love of a parent or a friend, and we say God's love is like that. But is it? Well, right? Yes and no. I mean, God's love is similar maybe, but we all know of broken relationships. We know about love lost and broken hearts and hurting and being hurt. A lot of times human love is imperfect. It's disappointing. And if God's love then is just a better, more complete kind of love, well, great. But many times people don't really experience that. We substitute human love and then we stop there. We decide that just being loving toward others is the best we can do. Frankly, it's not such a bad thing. But what if there really was more? And what if there were a perfect, complete love? And what if we were missing out on that by substituting other things, other loves? Well, those are the questions for today. I think that the Bible reading pushes us towards and helps us think about, do we ever substitute things or people for God? And when we do, what are the consequences? And is there another way to think or act that might be better? Sometimes a substitute's the best way to come to appreciate how great the real thing, the genuine article is, right? Example, in the last 6 months, during this whole COVID virus and the precautions, how many of you have come to appreciate your preferred brand of something? Because, so the way this works is you buy a substitute or a generic brand. Soap, maybe, or toilet paper, some kind of food, maybe the store is out of your favorite cut of meat. And then, oh, I really wish they had the right brand, the real thing, the genuine article. Have any of you watched sports lately, right? I gotta say, baseball with pretend fans and recorded background music is very strange. It's a strange substitute. Church community, we've done a pretty good job of sticking together, I think, in prayer, on the telephone. Dozens of us are connecting every week through Zoom, or outside with masks on, little groups. But really, can anybody say that that really is a substitute for a time when we can shake hands and hug and talk face to face again? So the substitutes are important. They do serve a purpose, but they are not totally adequate, and we know it. And the point is, they point us to the excellence of the genuine article, and they point us to the real deal, for which they are in fact only a substitute. I've come to appreciate how much the church can mean to you and me lately. I've come to appreciate my faith more, and I'm so thankful for the substitute forms that we have been experiencing. The danger maybe would be if we decided that because the substitute worked okay, well, the real thing didn't matter so much anymore or wasn't important anymore. To a certain extent, that's going to happen, right? Not always bad, particularly with the less important things. We might discover we really don't need to drive a car so much, and maybe we don't need to eat out quite as often or buy really expensive soap. And we might find that electronic virtual communication isn't really all that difficult. And it might even help us stay more connected in the future. But there is really no substitute for face-to-face relationships, not in my opinion anyway. And that is not a reason to break the protocols either, too soon, right? We have to stay safe, we do, and we have to protect vulnerable people. These things are important, these substitutes, and we don't know how long our time in the wilderness is going to be. But the danger would be if we then decided, well, you know what, the church just doesn't matter anymore. It's not necessary, really. We did fine without it. Or that connecting with our friends and our loved ones is just really not all that important after all. Instead, let's still be stewards and caretakers of a church that matters. And that's what we are beginning today with the stewardship campaign. We've been given these amazing gifts and blessings, and we're stewards, we're caretakers of what matters, of the things that matter. I remember when I was in junior high, we had a substitute band director. Some of us switched instruments, and of course, the substitute band director had no idea what instrument we really played. Wouldn't that be a fun job, substitute junior high band director? of course, we couldn't play the instruments that we substituted for our own very well, and if at all, and so the resulting noise was not very pretty. One of the dangers of substitutes is illustrated by an old episode of This American Life. Anybody ever listen to This American Life on the radio? Well, this program aired way back in 2001. I love this episode. I remember it because it was called The Golden Calf. I looked it up. It's episode 185. And Ira Glass, the host, described it like this. Today on our program, people worshiping the golden calf, bowing before worldly things when they should not. And the episode had three acts or interviews. And the first one, the one I'm going to talk about today, was called Bowing Before the Famous. And it was about a man who let his devotion to Willie Nelson, the singer Willie Nelson, get kind of out of control. The man's name was Josh. And when his roommate moved out, he called the phone company to get the name changed on the phone bill. And the telephone service person said, "What name do you want your caller ID to be listed under?" And Josh replied, "Well, let's have it say Willie Nelson." And the operator responded, "No, really, what name do you want?" And Josh said, "Willie Nelson, really, that's one of my roommate's names." And so for 3 years, that's how it was. And he said he did it so he could prank people into thinking they were getting a call from Willie Nelson when it came up on their caller ID, and for a moment he'd pretend to be his musical idol. But what Josh did not expect was all the incoming calls he was going to get. He received 500 phone calls over 3 years, people leaving messages for Willie Nelson. And finally he changed the name back, saved all the messages, because he thought somehow he should let the real Willie Nelson hear all these messages. And he was finally able to get in contact with Willie Nelson and arrange a meeting. And this is how the radio program described that. In a way, this is the fan's worst and best case scenario all at the same time. Your idol wants to meet you, and he's mad at you. The nicest guy on earth hates one person, and it's you. And when the two actually spoke, Josh apologized, and Willie Nelson was polite, but Josh said, after that thing changed for him, he described it like this. "I guess I preferred the relationship we had prior to that, where it was more of a fan and an icon. I could still look up to him, and it was still untouchable. Certainly I got to meet him face to face, but would I give all that up to return to the fantasy? Maybe I would. The fact is, Josh liked it better when he could see Willie Nelson as a legend, and he discovered he didn't want to substitute himself for that. And so there's dangers involved in substituting. In the Old Testament, same thing. Likewise, the Israelites make a substitution for God. It causes problems. They say, hey, we've had a long wait out here in the wilderness, and we just want a God we can touch and see and worship. We just couldn't wait. How long? We don't know. We don't know who to turn to. And so they grew restless. And in their restlessness, they made a golden calf to worship. Now, that might seem like a strange thing to do. What in the world? A golden calf of all things? We don't really understand the significance of golden calves. As far as sins go, by the way, sins like, you know, lying and cheating and stealing and murder and adultery. I mean, that stuff, I understand that. That's all around us. That's bad stuff. But as far as sins go and the stuff that's being prohibited by God up there on the mountain just now while this is going on, the Ten Commandments, making a graven image, it doesn't have a lot of pull for me. I mean, what? I've never done it. So, what's the deal with the golden calf? It's difficult for us to understand. In order to understand it, you have to try to get back into the ancient world of the Hebrew people a little. In the ancient Near East, a golden calf was a relatively acceptable form of worship. There were a lot of golden calves. People did this thing. It wasn't unique. So other people worshipped in that way. And the Israelites, here they are, they want to worship. And they're unable to wait, like Moses told them to do. So they look around and they do what other people are doing. The problem with that is not so much with the golden calf per se, as it is with what worshiping it has to do with the relationship with this God Yahweh. This
this God on the mountain in the cloud that wants to be in a relationship, the one who had chosen them to stick with them. And they complained about the food and the water and the wilderness. Now this God is looking down from the mountain, has turned to them out of everybody in the whole earth, of all the peoples on earth, to be a godly nation. Be a godly nation. And they make a substitution. They substitute somebody else, something else. They had chosen a familiar God that you can touch and see, gives them security and a sense of confidence, instead of a God who lives up on a mountain in a cloud and wants to be in some kind of mutual relationship of trust. And remember where we are in the story. We're out in the wilderness. Chapter 32 and chapter 33, they've been at this for a while. That's a lot of chapters. We've been reading through the book of Exodus for 2 months. The Hebrew people have been through a lot of things. They've experienced trauma. It makes sense. They'd want a God they can see and touch. It makes sense. But the problem with this shortcut is it cuts them off from so much more. Up to now, they had a tent called the tabernacle. The book of Exodus has chapter after chapter of descriptions of how to build this tabernacle for God so that God could be present there with them in this tent. The tent was the place for God to live, where Moses go in and meet God, and it could keep the Ten Commandments in there eventually, and it'd be concealed from them, but it would be with them. God concealed, but with them. That was the model. The tent meant God was with them, but they had to trust based on their faith and not their eyes. And so this golden calf is a building project of a different kind that interrupts the building project. You see what I mean? It is right in the middle of all these chapters of instructions for how to build the tabernacle. The people urge Aaron to start a substitute building project to build a golden calf instead. And instead of the tabernacle built according to these careful, detailed instructions, right in the middle of all that, boom, is this golden calf. They do a rush job. It's a very public idol. It doesn't have anything mysterious about it. There's no concealing God. No more mystery. No more waiting. Just substitute in the golden calf. The thing is, it's not a good substitute. According to the Old Testament scholar Terence Fredheim, the people don't simply request a substitute for Moses or even for God. It's even worse than that, according to him. He says they elevate the golden calf to the status of God and put the calf and God right next to each other. God isn't really set aside. They just add another God and worship that one. I mean, they know God is still up on the mountain. Might even eventually come up with some interesting commandments or whatever. They could put them in the tabernacle, but they just don't care anymore, really, frankly. And that's the danger of a substitute. The danger is it becomes more than a substitute. It becomes equal with God, and you don't care about God anymore. And you just do what you want to do. Madeline L'Engle, she describes the difference between icons and idols, and I think it's helpful as I wrap up for today, to her words, to consider how she does that. She says it like this: an icon is an open window for God. But too often, we're tempted to turn and worship the icon, and that's idolatry. The golden calf of the Israelites, it's the prototypical idol. It's a creature that's worshipped instead of the Creator. It's not a window onto God. It becomes God. And for her, she says, as an example of an icon instead, penguins. Nobody ever worshipped a penguin. But a penguin for her is an icon, she says. A penguin is an icon for me, she says, because penguin invites me to look through its odd little self onto a God who demands that we be vulnerable. And I look at the ancient ice-bound world of the penguin, the frozen, beautiful creation, and I am totally aware of the majesty and the glory of what God the Maker has wrought in creation because of where they live and who they are and how they live. Its creation is amazing. Look, a penguin. There's really no substitute for the beauty and majesty of God who creates all these amazing vistas and creatures. Such beauty. And there's no substitute for God who loves us through thick and thin, in and out of the wilderness of life, always in our midst and yet invisible to our eyes. And we're stewards of that story. We bear witness to that God. And there's no substitute for God's love and mercy. And I am thankful we can still worship such a God. Amen.
This is hymn number 357. O Master, walk with me.
Well, as we come to our time of prayer and joys and concerns today, we kick off our stewardship drive here on the middle of October. Letters will be going out soon on brand new letterhead. You've gotten some letters in the mail, or you will get letters in the mail. You'll get pledge cards in the mail. You'll hear about our programs, and Elder Kathleen Dinwiddie or Gina in the office can help you out if you don't get that soon. Make sure you have the correct address. But we so appreciate that. We appreciate the support and commitment of people through this particular year, financially, through their time. Our programs continue on, and we're so thankful that we keep being the church now and that we see down into the future of 2021. And that is what stewardship is about, is taking care of all the blessings God's given us and looking ahead and trying to be stewards and provide for and make a way for that. So through financial contributions and prayer and commitment of time, we encourage each other to make a commitment for the year ahead. Also, in our prayers today, our people who are in the process of facing surgery or in recovery from various illnesses, we especially have in prayer today Becky Frazier, our chair of deacons, and Larry Cole, both of whom are facing upcoming medical procedure and surgeries. And so we pray for all who are healing, who are in need of our prayers for God's healing and love. And we are thankful, we're in our prayers thankful and grateful for all the ways God blesses us, for the blessings we have on this day. And with all those things on our hearts and minds, let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We're so thankful for this beautiful creation, for the bodies that we inhabit, for this community of faith, and for the people who care for us. Thank you for the blessings of this life and of each and every day and the sunrise every morning. And hear our prayers for those that we love and care for, prayers for those who are healing or in need of your healing, love, and light. And we hold Larry and Becky in that light, and we hold them before you. Ask for your blessing and presence for all of those who we've named in our hearts before you now. And we ask that you be with us. We pray for our world, this nation, and its leadership in this time of transition and what lies ahead in the days and weeks, for the best possible outcome for the future and for hope and for possibility in the world, and to be a godly and respectful and just nation, we pray. Be with our community, in our families, in our relationships, with all that's on our hearts. Hear our prayers today as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, life is short, and we have little time to gladden the hearts of those who travel the way with us. So be swift to love and make haste to be kind. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and keep you this day and forever. Amen.